If you'll take your Bibles and join me in turning, at least initially, to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's where we're going to begin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe God answers prayer? I mean, do you really believe God answers prayer? Does he still answer prayer like he did in the Bible? Like we see the prayers of the saints in the Bible. Does he still answer like this? In our text this morning, kind of our jumping off place, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. And at the end of this quote from Psalm 34, he writes this: "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." That means that God is favorably disposed. God wants to hear our prayers. That God is listening for our prayers. And when we pray, he is listening to our prayers with the intent of answering our prayers. That's what that means. That God's ears are open to our prayers. This morning, I want to continue to encourage us to pray. We looked for several weeks at the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our emphasis on prayer. This morning, my intent is to help us to be encouraged to pray. To pray confidently, to pray expectantly. And we're going to do that by focusing on five words that help us to see God's attitude and God's, what God has provided for us in his word for prayer. The first word is access. The second is authority. We'll come back to each of those in turn. The third is assurance. The fourth is answers. And the fifth is application. Access, authority, assurance, answers, and application. Before we go any further, though, I want us to bow again briefly and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we do ask for your help. Lord, we need your help. Lord, some of us need help just to stay awake. This is a comfortable place, if it's not too cool for some. And it's easy, Lord, to drift off, to actually literally go to sleep. We pray that you would prevent that. We pray, Father, that you would help us to stay awake, even if we have to stand up. Father, we pray that you would help us to not just stay awake, but stay alert, to hear the truth of your word, to listen attentively to your voice as you speak through your word. Father, we need your help to be awake and to be alert, to be attentive. Father, we need your help to be receptive. Some already have a resistance to the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would overcome that resistance. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would change hearts, change lives with your power through your word today. Father, each of us needs to know how this message, this sermon, these biblical truths apply to our lives. And we pray for your help, both in understanding that and perhaps more importantly, in actually doing it. Lord, we desire not to be mere hearers of your word, but to be doers, so we may not be deceived. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at that first word, access. The scriptures say that we have access to God. We can come to God. Last week, I mentioned the name of a man named Warren Buffett. And I started out talking about the fact that he's one of the richest men in the world. And several years ago, he made a vow to give away the vast majority of his wealth to charity. And he, in a side comment on that, he thought that might give him some favor with God, you know, might help him in his journey to heaven. It won't. But in any case, there's another story about Warren Buffett. Back in 2005, there was an auction that was held to, again, help out a charity. And in that auction, people bid certain amounts to have lunch with Warren Buffett. Now, how much would you give to have lunch with one of the richest men in the world? Someone gave $351,000 for a lunch with Warren Buffett. Now, the thing is, that's about what it takes to have lunch with one of the richest men in the world, unless you know him personally. That, at least in that situation, that was what was required, to have access to Warren Buffett. What does it take to have access to not one of the richest men in the world, but the one who made the world, the one who made it all, the one who owns it all, the one who oversees it all, the one who provides for us? What is required? Well, not a penny. You can't earn it. But something was done for you to have access to the Father, because in our natural condition, we don't just have access. The Bible says that there is a barrier between us and God. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, our sins have created a barrier between us and God. God's arms are not shortened, that he cannot act. His ear is not deaf, but our sins have separated between us and God. So how do we have access? We have access through what Jesus has done on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Referring to Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest who would make atonement, that is, offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, so the people would, in a sense, be acceptable to God. Our high priest is Jesus, and he has offered one sacrifice. And the writer goes on and says this: let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then a little bit further in Hebrews, in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, we read this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, in other words, to enter into the very presence of God in prayer, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You probably can't get access to Warren Buffett, at least not easily. But you can get access to someone much, infinitely greater than Warren Buffett, because of what Jesus has done. When you go to the Father in and through Christ, you have access to him. The question is, do we regularly and confidently, yet reverently, take advantage of the access that we have? How often are we truly drawing near to the Lord in prayer? We have access. But not only that, the second word is the word authority. Authority. We need not only to know that we have access, we need to know that we have authority to actually ask of the Lord certain things. Among those in the court of Alexander the Great was a philosopher of outstanding ability but little money. He asked Alexander for financial help and was told to draw whatever he needed from the imperial treasury. But when the man requested an amount equal to $50,000, he was refused. Understandably so. The treasurer needed to verify that such a large sum was authorized. When he asked Alexander, the ruler replied, "Pay the money at once." the philosopher has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and generosity. It was an honor to Alexander for this philosopher to ask such a large request. It showed his ability, his wealth, as well as his willingness, his generosity. We have one whose ability and willingness far outstrips any earthly ruler. Jesus says to his disciples, us, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And in John 15, verse 7, he says this, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now this sounds like a name it and claim it theology, doesn't it? You know, you just, hey, that new Mercedes, let me have that. You know, that big mansion, I want one of those. That's what it sounds like. But there's some important qualifications here. First of all, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. Not just believes that I exist. Not even just believing that I am who I said I am. But who puts his trust in me. Whoever puts his trust for salvation in me and follows me as Savior and Lord will do the works that I do and greater works than these. See, believing in Jesus means that you have a personal relationship with him, a personal relationship of trusting him as Savior and Lord of your life. Because the Bible says, as I indicated earlier, there's a problem between us and God. We cause a problem. It's called sin. And our sin is a barrier. All have sin. We're all in the same boat in this. And there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Nothing that we can give, nothing that we can earn to make us right with God. But what we must do is believe in or on Christ. That is, put our trust in him as Savior and Lord. So the first qualification for being able to claim this authority that Jesus gives us is we must believe, trust in Christ. But not only that, it says we must ask in his name. Now, that means more than just adding those three words in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, like we do all the time. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. That just really does not capture what Jesus means. What it means to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in accordance with his character. In the Bible, someone's name, and especially the name of God, revealed his character, revealed something about him. So to pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to his character and according to his will. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. So to pray in Jesus' name might not be asking for a mansion. All right? We pray in Jesus' name by praying in accordance with his character, in accordance with his will. Now, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our needs. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for God's will to be done is praying in Jesus' name. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide our needs, not just bread, but food, clothing, shelter. Lord, meet our needs. That is praying in Jesus' name. It's in accordance with his character because God promises to meet our needs. Jesus said, God provides for the birds of the air and the grass of the field. Will he not much more provide for you? God loves us. So it's right to pray for our needs. It's also right to ask forgiveness because Jesus died that we might be cleansed. But remember, when you pray, forgive us our debts, don't forget to add that phrase, as we forgive our debtors. In other words, Lord, forgive me the way I forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Praying in Jesus' name is not a name it and claim it formula. It's a powerful promise that when we pray in accordance with the Lord's character, in accordance with His will, He will move heaven and earth, not only to hear, but to answer our prayers. If we are abiding in Christ and His word abides in us, if we are living in accordance with His will, we have the authority to ask great things of God. You know, He is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills too. In its early days, Dallas Theological Seminary was in critical need of $10,000 to keep the work going. During a prayer meeting, renowned Bible teacher Harry Ironside, a lecturer at the school, prayed like this: Lord, You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle to help us meet this need. Shortly after the prayer meeting, a check for, what do you think? $10,000 arrived at the school, sent days earlier by a friend who had no idea of the urgent need or of Ironside's prayer. The man simply put a note in that said the money came from the sale of some of his cattle. We have the authority to ask in Jesus' name in accordance with His will. The third word is the word assurance. Assurance. And each of these builds on the other, or really they're corollaries to each other. Because we have the assurance that the Lord will hear and answer our prayers when we're praying, when we have access to God, and when we're praying with His authority. I came across the following story by a fellow named Fred Penny. He writes, I grew up in Newfoundland, Canada. In 1972, our 7th grade French class decided to take a special weekend trip to the French islands just off our southern coast. The entire weekend was going to cost each student $50, a large sum of money, I thought. I really wanted to experience the French culture, and I thought it would do wonders for my grasp of the French language. But I assumed my parents couldn't afford it. So rather than put my parents in the awkward position of saying no, I decided not to ask. Imagine my surprise a couple of years later when my sister arrived home from school and announced that her class was taking a 14-day Mediterranean cruise. This trip was not going to cost $50, but $1,000. Then she blurted out, Mom, can I go? What audacity! Much to my surprise, my mom and dad declared, well, we don't quite know where we'll find the money, but we'll find it. Of course you can go on the Mediterranean cruise. This has taught me something about prayer. Do I sometimes fail to ask God for what is on my heart? Do I think His resources are scarce? Does my failure to ask indicate that my faith is small or that I assume God is unwilling to give what is good? My sister and my parents taught me more about prayer that day than they will ever know. Again, keeping in mind that we are to pray in accordance with God's will and in the name of Jesus, Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, that is in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? How many dads do we have in here? One. You ever have a son or daughter ask you for bread and you gave him a stone? I don't think so. Ever have someone, a child ask you for a fish and you gave him a snake? Obviously not. Now there are some kids who would probably ask for a snake, but that's a different subject altogether. Justin, I think your dad heard that, all right? The point is this. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more can we be assured that our Father, who sent His Son to die for our sins, to endure the horrors, not only of the physical death on the cross, but the spiritual separation, the spiritual payment for our sins. John writes this in 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, again, there are always things that we need to understand about these promises. Sometimes the timing will not be, God's timing is not our timing. Sometimes it's something that we think we need, but God knows we need something different. And often it's something better. But the Lord will not withhold any good thing from His children. So the third word is assurance. The fourth word is answers. The word answers. God answers prayer. And we see throughout Scripture and throughout the history of the church that God delights to hear and answer the prayers of His people. We're just going to look at two or three from God's Word. In 2 Kings chapter 19, if you want to turn there, I'll give you time to do that. In 2 Kings 19, there's a situation where Hezekiah is a king of Jerusalem, and Assyria is the world power at that time. And they are threatening Judah and Jerusalem in particular. They've laid siege to Jerusalem. Sennacherib is the name of the Assyrian king, and he sends emissaries to Hezekiah and to Jerusalem, basically telling them, you need to surrender, there's no hope for you. Even mocking the idea that their God would help them. So Hezekiah does the only thing he knows how to do, and that's pray. And here's Hezekiah's prayer, beginning verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. I'm not going to continue reading the whole chapter, but basically the Lord sends word through the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah saying, don't sweat it. I've got it under control. And we read this. Verse 35. That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, his god, Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with a sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. An impossible situation. But so Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord answered. We see not perhaps to the same extent, but it didn't involve a whole nation, only involved one person, Peter, in Acts chapter 12. It's in the early days of the church, and there's opposition, particularly among unbelieving Jews, to the church, and so King Herod wants to court favor with the Jews, and he starts persecuting the church. In chapter 12, beginning verse 1, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This was one of the Jews' feasts. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And then it goes on like that. Peter winds up going to the church where they're, the home where they're praying for him, and they don't believe him. They don't believe it's him. I mean, they're praying for him to be delivered, but when it happens, they don't believe it. But God answered their prayer. Many, many, many other places, I just want to read James chapter 5, because sometimes we think, yeah, you know, that's Hezekiah, he was a king, he was a godly king, that's Peter, he was an apostle. I mean, what do you expect? Of course God's going to hear prayers for those folks and answer them, but what about me? James writes in James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And notice what he says in verse 17. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit." Elijah. Yes, Elijah was a prophet, but James says he was a man like us. But he prayed. He prayed in accordance with God's will, and the Lord heard and answered his prayers. The Lord answers prayers. George Mueller was a man of prayer. George Mueller was a pastor. He ran five orphanages in England, and he provided for the needs of these orphanages by praying. By praying. Things looked bleak for the children of George Mueller's orphanage at Ashley Downs in England. It was time for breakfast and there was no food. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting in the home. Mueller took her hand and said, "Come and see what our father will do." In the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. Not only was there no food in the kitchen, but there was no money in the home's account. Mueller prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." Immediately, they heard a knock at the door. When they opened it, there stood the local baker. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. Here it is." Mueller thanked him and gave praise to God. Soon a second knock was heard. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. He said he would like to give the children the milk so he could empty the cart and repair it. And if you want to read George Mueller's autobiography, there's story after story after story like that of how God responded in answer to prayers. Just a couple more stories. Examples, illustrations of answers to prayer. Chuck Swindoll shares the following story about a conversation with a Christian leader who started a new ministry for the Navigators in Uganda. Now, Navigators is a discipleship, worldwide discipleship ministry. The man told Swindoll that after much discussion and prayer, he and his wife were convinced that God wanted them to move to Uganda. So they uprooted their family and flew to Kenya, where he put his family up in a hotel so he could rent a Land Rover and travel across the border into Uganda. The man told Swindoll, "One of the first things that caught my eye when I came into the village was when I came to the village where I was going to spend my first night, were several young kids with automatic weapons, shooting them off in the sky. As I drove by, they stared at me and pointed their guns. Naturally, he started to wonder if God was really in this decision. Finally, after a long day exploring Uganda, he pulled up to a dingy, dimly lit hotel. Inside, he went up to the registration counter. The clerk, who spoke only a little English, told him there was only one bed available. So he walked up two flights of stairs and opened the door and turned on the light. A naked light bulb hanging over a table. He saw a room with two beds, one unmade and one still made up. He immediately realized, I'm sharing this room with somebody else. A chill went down his spine. At this point, he definitely needed the kind of encouragement only God can give. The man told Swindoll, I dropped to my knees and I said, Lord, look, I'm afraid. I'm in a country I don't know, in a culture that's totally unfamiliar. I have no idea who sleeps in that bed. Please show me that you're in this move. And then he said, just as I was finishing my prayer, the door flung open and there stood this 6'5" African frowning at me, saying in beautiful British English, what are you doing in my room? I kneeled there for a moment and then I muttered, they gave me this bed, but I'll only be here one night. What are you doing in my country? The African asked. Well, I'm a Christian organization. I'm with a Christian organization called the Navigators. Ah, the Navigators. Suddenly, the tall African broke into an enormous grin, threw his arms around his new roommate and laughed out loud as he lifted him up off the floor and danced around the room with him. Praise God. Praise God. He said, for 2 years, I've prayed that God would send someone to me from this organization. And he pulled out a little scripture memory verse pack and pointed to where at the bottom of each of the verses it read, the Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Are you from Colorado Springs, Colorado? He asked. I was. But I'm coming to Uganda to begin to work for the Navigators in this country. This Ugandan eventually became a board member for the new Navigators ministry in Uganda. He helped the American leader find a place to live, assisted him with a language, and became his best friend. Many of you have stories, maybe not exactly like that, but stories, answers to prayers. I have a few myself. So, application. Some questions. Are God's ears open to your prayers? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life? Have you said, whether it be in these words or some similar words, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I can do nothing to save myself. But I know that you died on the cross for my sins. I know you were raised from the dead that I might be saved. And I put my trust in you. Lord, I don't bring any good works. I don't bring anything except my belief, my trust in you. Have you done that? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you a believer? Are God's ears open to your prayers because you believe? Are you praying in Jesus' name? That is in accordance with his character and his will. What would you like to see the Lord do for you? What would you like to see the Lord do for your church? What would you like to see the Lord do in your family, in your city, state, nation, world? How committed are you? How committed are we to praying faithfully and fervently until we see the Lord do some things that only He can do? That only He can do. I believe that whether they're aware of it or not, the world is waiting to see a God who's at work in and through his people. What do we do? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our heart's desire to see you work. Lord, to experience your life-changing, eternity-changing power in us, in our church, in our families, in our nation, in our world. Lord, you've shown us how we have access through the blood of Jesus. Lord, you have shown us that we have authority to call upon you because you have given that to us in Christ. Lord, you have assured us that you will hear and answer our prayers. And we see the demonstration in your word and in our world, in the history of your church, Lord. We see how you are pleased to hear and answer. Father, whatever is lacking in our faithfulness and our fervency to pray, Lord, we pray that you would remove it today. Father, we pray for any among us who doesn't know that they have access because they're not trusting in Jesus and Him alone. We pray, Lord, that today you would grant them repentance and faith in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would remove any barriers to salvation for them. And Father, we pray that you would help each of us and all of us, individually and collectively, to be people of prayer. Lord, may we persevere, may we not give up until we see you do what you can do, what you desire to do, what only you can do in and through and for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.